All right, so for the Bible study, as we all know, we're just going to carry on from where we left off. Just to recap, we in the Bible study we're looking at, we do like a book by book, verse by verse. So we've been looking at Matthew now for a while, and at the moment we're looking at Matthew chapter 13 verses 1 to 9. Matthew chapter 13 verses 1 to 9, which is referred to as the parable of the sower. We've been looking at this bit by bit, and this is the sixth part that we're looking at. So this is the sixth part we're looking at. And one thing I always say, and I think I repeat often, is it's not how quickly we go through the Bible verses and all that that matters, but what really matters is that we get the understanding. All right, so if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. I will read. If you haven't got your Bibles, just hang on and you can just listen and I'll read as well. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. It goes, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160, 30 times what was sown. Whosoever has ears, let him hear. All right, so we've been looking at the parable of the sower, and when we started, we said we will divide it into three main sections. The first section we spent looking at the farmer, the person who actually went goes out to sow the seed. Then after that, we looked at the seed itself, and we said the seed is actually the word of God. And we went into a lot of detail with regards to what the word of God does in our lives, the fruit that the word of God brings. So we looked at that in detail. The third section that we're looking, that we also said we will look at, will be looking at the seed here. So looking at the soil here, and we saw that in this parable, Jesus described four types of soil. And so that's where we're at the moment. We've looked at the first two types of soil. We've looked at the soil on the soil described as the one on the path. We looked at the soil described as a rocky soil. Today we're going to be looking at the third soil, which is the thorny one. Next week we'll look at the last one. And just to give us a background about the soil and what this actually signifies. So what I said here is that in terms of the soil here, the analogy here is describing how each of us accepts and applies the word of God to our lives. Now, the distinction I made, well, the point I made here as well is that this soil isn't necessarily describing a type of person. So we can't say this person, as in their whole entirety, with regards to the word of God, is rocky, or this person. And what I mentioned is that it applies to different areas of our lives. So, in one area of my life, my response to the word of God might be termed as being fruitful. In another area of my life, my response to the word of God might be described as being rocky. So it's how we respond in every area of our lives, different areas of our lives, and we will respond to the word of God differently in different areas of our lives. And so that's the analogy of the soils here that I'm looking at. Now, the other point I made was from Book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. And it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the other point I made was the fact that there is no problem at all with the Word of God. So the Word of God is not a variable at all. So if things are not according to God's plan in our individual lives in different areas, the problem is never the Word of God. So it remains constant. And here, we're saying that the Word of God in itself is powerful. It doesn't need anything. So the thing that's variable here appears to be the soil that that Word of God is put into. The farmer in this case, still, well, not really too variable in this scenario. So the variable thing in terms of the Word of God producing in the life of an individual in a particular area is our response to the Word of God, which the Bible is describing here as the different soils. All right, so today we're going to be looking at the thorny soil. And that's the one that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 13, going back to verse 7. And it says, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Now, so going into the description of this type of soil and what it looks like, we look at it in two parts. Jesus actually gave a description of this parable when his disciples came to meet him. And if we look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus begins to describe the seed falling among the thorns. And he says here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, it says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth, the King James Version says the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word, making it unfruitful. So a number of points about this thorny kind of soil or this response to the Word of God. Now, it says here that in this instance, in that particular area, this individual hears the Word of God and probably understands it as well. So this is different from the soil that's on the path that doesn't even understand it at all. So this individual hears the Word of God and probably understands a number of things about this type of soil as well. And again, I'll say a number of things about us when we exhibit this kind of soil type in terms of our response to the Word of God is we hear the Word of God. We understand it. The second thing here is this. It says that when the seed was sown, it was sown amongst thorns. So what that means is that these thorns that the Bible is talking about, they were present in the soil already. So it wasn't a case that the farmer sowed the seed, and as the seed began to grow, the thorns also began to grow. No, the Bible tells us that the seed was sown among thorns. So what this tells us is this. From an application perspective, thorns in our lives, I will say in this instance, refers to certain, and I'll explain this in a minute, certain opinions and priorities that we have, that we just have naturally. So it might be that you're listening to me now, you know, we're looking at the Bible. There's certain opinions that maybe you grew up with those opinions, maybe along the way you had to make adjustments to live life, and along the way you formed opinions about certain things, I formed opinions about certain things. So the Bible is saying here that those opinions that we have that are deep rooted inside us, also affect our priorities. If we're not conscious of it, these things can affect how we receive the Word of God. And the funny thing is this, well, not funny, the interesting thing is this, we might not know that those things are actually choking the Word of God in us. And so that's the second thing about this type of soil. Now, what this also begins to tell us is that the Bible says here that those thorns, they choked the seed. So the third thing we see about this type of soil as it relates to us is that, you know, there are certain priorities and opinions that we have, as I described earlier, and those opinions for one reason or the other, or those priorities that we have, or those thinking patterns we have, or those things that we're used to, they have the, shall I put it, they might often overwhelm the Word of God in our lives, so that they take our focus away from the Word of God, or they do not allow the Word of God to really develop to the point where we begin to see the benefit of the Word of God in our lives. So you might be saying, wow, you know, the Bible is not working for me. It's just, you know, things that, I mean, the Bible says this, God says this about me, but it's just not happening in my life. Well, let's bear in mind that the Word of God is constant here. It's usually something in us, or an opinion, or a way of thinking that we have that needs to be addressed. So in this particular soil type, those opinions, those priorities, those ways of thinking choke the Word of God. And the Bible says it does not allow the Word of God to appropriately bring fruit in our lives. Now, Jesus now narrows these thorns down to two things here. There's so many things that can affect our lives, our opinions about the Word of God. But in this particular parable, Jesus highlights two things, and we'll look at those two things. He mentions two things that I tell you is really spot on for every single individual. And I'd say particularly now, you know, looking at what's happening in the environment around us, the economy, these two combinations of things have the ability, if we don't tame them with the Word of God, to bring us to the place where the Word of God appears not to be working in our lives. And these two culprits I'll mention. The first culprit that Jesus mentions here is worry. Worry. You're like, Pastor Benson, worry? I mean, how is worry a culprit? I'll tell you in a minute. The other thing that Jesus mentions here is this. He says the deceptiveness of wealth. And I was just thinking about that. How can wealth be deceptive? I mean, what does that really mean? How can riches be deceptive? And I was just trying to put my head around it. Then I began to understand that wealth in itself, or riches in themselves, that's not the problem at all. The issue here is this. Jesus is putting two things together here. He's saying that, as he explained it, there's a tendency that we begin to worry about our future from a financial perspective. And I'm talking about worry that is based on reality. You look on the news and you hear that people are being let go of work from work. Maybe you know people who have been, you know, let go as well from work. And one begins to wonder in the current climate, oh, man, I hope I'm going to be able to keep my job. How am I going to make a living? And, you know, what's really going to happen to me from a financial perspective? So that's worry. Now, Jesus now begins to say something else about wealth. Now, I believe what this tells us is this. When we worry like that, we begin to think that the solution to our worrying about our financial upkeep in the future is if we can just manage to get more money. And the thinking might go like this. The narrative might be, wow, if I could just get a job that will give me so much money, then I'll be fine. Now, you might be saying, Pastor Benson, is that wrong? I mean, what's wrong with, you know, looking for work or thinking like that? There's nothing wrong with that. But this is saying that if our confidence is, I'm talking about as Christians now, if our confidence is no longer God is going to provide for me, yes, I'm going to look for a job. I'm not just going to sit down in my house. I'm going to do something profitable. If I'm a tradesperson, I'll look for work. I'll look for business. God doesn't say we should just fold our arms and just, you know, play, you know. No, he's not saying that. God wants us to be hardworking in whatever we do. So it's not the actual being hardworking that the Bible is talking about here when it says the deceptiveness of riches. The deceptiveness of riches now begins to come in when we begin to place our confidence in the actual material things and we take God out of the picture as our source. So what I'm saying here is this. I'm saying that as we begin to, that's a generalized statement, as one begins to worry, the deceitfulness of riches now begin to come in. When that individual, as a Christian, begins to think, money will solve my problem. Once I can just get a guaranteed job, that's it. Instead of, God is my source. God, you will sort me out. Do you understand? So Jesus begins to mention this thing, these two together. And it's quite interesting because this is what is really, really, really prevalent at the moment in our current situation, you know, as a country and in the whole world. Now, so that's the description of this type of soil, that this type of soil loves God, hears the word, however, places confidence for future provision, not on God, but on what, on a particular source of revenue. Do you understand what I mean? Now, so that's kind of like the description of that soil. We'll look at an example in the Bible just to bring home what I'm just talking about. And this happens to every single one of us. And it is so subtle. But Jesus says that if we are not aware that this subtlety is somewhere in our lives, it's possible that the word of God in that area concerning our provision for the future, concerning our walk with God, might be affected. Now, we'll look at a story in the Bible, and this story is a story called, it's referred to as the story of the rich young ruler. Maybe we've read this before, but I just want to make, you know, bring out a number of points from this story to help drive the point home about this type of soil. And I was just thinking that this gentleman that we're going to read about had, in this particular area, a thorny heart. And I'll explain what that means in a minute. So turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 23. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 23. I'll read. It says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. This guy responds, all this I have kept since I was a boy. He said, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you lack one thing. He says, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, that is this rich young ruler, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Another portion of scripture says he walked away from Christ. So looking at this, there's something in the life of this chap. We can see here that this guy was zealous about God. He loved God. And in one of the scriptures, one of the other Gospels, the Bible says he ran to Jesus Christ and ran and said, good master. I mean, I don't know how it is for you, but I can imagine I'm in church one day, I'm preaching, and someone just runs into the hall and they say, Pastor Benson, what must I do to, I mean, as a pastor, I can tell you, be like, now that's what I'm talking about. This is proper zeal. And that's the opinion you have. But Jesus saw something in the life of this gentleman. Jesus didn't tell everybody he met to sell all the property that they had. There was a man as well, Zacchaeus, that had been a tax collector, duped a lot of people, and he came to Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't tell him, sell all you've got and give it back. No. So Jesus made this particular point to this man because there was something Jesus wanted to highlight to him. The same thing that I believe the word of God is highlighting to us tonight in this parable of the sower, looking at the thorny heart. Now, this young man, three things about him. He loved God. he strove to obey God, whatever, in whatever way he might, you know, he could. The same way, I'm here, you're here. You know, you love Jesus. You're here at the Bible study. You read your Bibles. You're excited about church. So this man was the same. He loved God, tried his best. So that's the first thing we see. So this guy wasn't a bad guy. He wasn't someone that was neglecting God. No, he wasn't. So that's the first thing we see about this guy. The second thing was that he was very enthusiastic. So this wasn't a guy that was just lackadaisical saying, all right, Jesus, I'm rich, I'm loaded, yeah, how can I help you? No, he didn't have that attitude at all. So he had a humble attitude, same as you and I. We're not like boastful. We're not saying, yeah, I've arrived and all that. No, we're not saying that. So we see that looking at this guy, we share a number of characteristics with him. Now, the third point, and this is where the soil thing comes in. Jesus now pricks something in this young man, the same thing that Jesus is pricking in our hearts tonight, using this parable of the sower, the thorny heart. Jesus said, sell everything that you have. I mean, Jesus didn't say, sell everything and give me the money. No, he just said, sell it and give it out. Jesus wanted this guy to come to the point or to the realization that you cannot put your soul trust about the future on the resources that you have or the resources that you're trying to get. So this was the point that Jesus was making. So when Jesus began to talk about the deceitfulness of wealth and worry, this guy, and not him, I'm wondering, and I'm just thinking that he probably thought, my goodness, if I sell everything I have, man, how am I going to survive? So he was worrying about the future. He probably computed all the facts in his mind and he said, my goodness, this isn't going to work out. This is not a good deal. And he was worried. And because he was worried, he had to find something to put his confidence in. And the only thing he put his confidence in at this point, apart from Christ, was his wealth. So he was being deceived by his wealth. His wealth was telling him, forget about Jesus, man. You need to be practical. Jesus cannot help you. You need to be wise. Yes, if it comes to praying about a headache or praying for something or knowing for that, you can talk to Christ. You can go to God about that. That is, in quote, spiritual. But when it comes to hard facts like money, man, you need to be smart. Wealth was talking to him. Wealth was deceiving him. The same way wealth deceives us nowadays. Now, I'm using that word deceive because that's what the Bible uses here. So please get me right. I'm not saying we should not work hard. We should, because the Bible recommends that. I'm not saying we shouldn't strive to be successful in whatever it is we do. We should. The point here is this. In as much as we want to be successful and we need to work, do X, Y, and Z for our earnings in the future, the point here is this. Jesus is saying, whatever it is you want to do, make sure that your confidence, I use that word confidence, for the future is not in the wealth that you have now or the wealth that you think you need from a hard facts perspective. All right? So that's the thorny ground we see there. But I don't want to leave us just there and just, you know, end there and say, okay, so there you go. I've identified what the problem is. One thing I love about Christ is that he just doesn't give you the highlight the thing. He also gives you a way to address it. And Jesus wants us to be fruitful. And when I mean fruitful, he wants the word of God to really bring us to the place of strength, a place of joy, a place of confidence. But for that word of God to really do that in our lives, our perspective about certain things have to be fine-tuned by what the Bible says, by what the Word of God says. And that way we can begin to experience now and in the future peace and joy. concerning the things that we're looking to God for. So I will highlight a number of things. So we've described this type of soil. We've said it's the soil that worries a lot for good cause. It, all the facts are plain, and places its confidence on wealth as a means of easing the worries for the future. Now, so how do we deal with this in our lives? How do we get to the place or begin to move towards the place where we do not have this kind of soil in our hearts as it relates to our finances? How can we get to the place where we can wake up every day and we're not worried, you know, from the morning to the evening about the economy? We're not worried about what we're hearing on the news about the recession, so on and so forth. How can you remove yourself from that place of worry? How can you bring yourself to a place of confidence in God? We'll look at a number of things here that I believe will help. Now, I've got a number of things here, and I'll just go through them. The first thing is this: if you have this kind of soil in your heart, the first thing is this: if you're worried, rightly so, about what's going on in the economy, if you're worried about that and how things will pan out in the future, we're hearing all sorts of things on the news. The first thing that God wants us to do is in Psalm 62 verse 8, it says, trust in him at all times, you people. But the part I want to talk about is it says, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. So the first thing is this, that you and I want to do, is to really go to God and say, God, man, I heard the news and I am worried. So this is saying that there's no problem with you being worried. There's no problem at all. Sometimes you will be worried, but God doesn't want us to stop there. He wants us to tell him how we feel. So God is our Father. He doesn't want us to just, you know, go it alone. So the first thing is this, Psalm 62 verse 8b says, look, if you're worried, go to God and be honest with God and say, God, I am really worried about this financial thing. I'm worried about how I'm going to survive in the future. I'm worried that they're laying people off at my office. I'm worried. Go to God and tell him that. That's the first thing. And acknowledge to God, because he knows anyway. But he wants you to acknowledge that to him, to get it off your chest. Now, the second thing we want to bear in mind is this. Do you know that God cares about your well-being? I think the challenge is that because we do not see God physically, it's hard for us to sometimes really know that God is there and God cares about not just our spiritual life, but God cares about you and I, our well-being, what we're going to eat, what where you're going to live. He cares about that. So that's the second thing, that God really cares about you and I, and not that he's concerned for you and I. How do I know that? If you look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15a, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the first part, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. So the Bible tells us that God empathizes with us. He feels our pain. He knows when you're worried. So he cares. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares. So the second thing I'm pointing out tonight is God really cares about you and I. So he's not just in heaven saying, try harder, move quicker. Why are you worried? No, the Bible says he feels our pain as well. So whatever is on your mind, whatever is troubling you, God cares about it. Do you understand? So that is the second thing. The third thing we want to look at with regards to how we can actually help to cure this heart that worries so much and is so concerned about, you know, wealth and that being the source. The third thing is this: you and I need to make a decision. Yeah, a decision. Maybe often. And the decision we want to make is, look, God is my source. And if I look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 to 19, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 to 19, it says, you may say to yourself, my power and my and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. So the third thing is that we want to make a conscious decision to say, God is my source. Now, what do I mean by that? Am I saying that each time you need to pay your rent or your bills, you just pick up your phone and make a phone call to heaven and say, God, my rent needs to be paid? No. When I'm saying God is our source, what that means is that God is the one that provides the means, and he will provide the means maybe through your job primarily. He'll provide the means maybe through somebody else. He'll provide the means by getting you the job that you need to make ends meet, or providing it through another means. But what I'm just saying here is that the ability and the actual job or work that we get is not what we should focus on as our source. It should be God we're focusing on, who works in the background to organize those things for you and I and brings us across opportunities of finance. So it's making up our minds that irrespective of what's going on at the moment, irrespective of how I feel, I want to make the decision now that God, you are my source. And I'm going to keep that ringing at the back of my mind all the time. Two more things to look at. Now, the fourth thing we want to look at in terms of how we deal with this kind of soil in our hearts is, anytime you begin to worry, anytime those worrying thoughts come, anytime you watch the news, which I'll recommend you watch less of, to be honest, you need to remind yourself that God has promised to look after you and I. How do I know that? If I look at Matthew chapter 6, I'll read verses 25 to 27 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 6, it says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and is gone tomorrow, will he not clothe you as well? So God is telling us here that you should not worry and that we should look to him because he has promised to look after us. It's kind of like hard to put our heads around that sometimes, because you might say, okay, how about this person or that person? Leave them alone. You look at God in your own life. God has promised to look after us. Do you understand? So that's the fourth thing that we see here. So we need to make our, you know, just really, anytime we're worrying or we want to begin to worry, just turn our focus to the promise that God has made to look after us. And the last thing I'm going to look at with regards to how to address this issue of worry and focusing on other things as a source of, you know, well, as things that will really help. Now, the last thing is this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So the last thing that I want to mention in terms of how we address this issue of worry and depending on finances as our source of hope, this last verse, this Bible verse I've read, Philippians 4:8, it says something that we need to focus our thinking on certain things. Now, why am I saying this? The fifth point I'm making is that you need to, and I need to, avoid thinking about all the bad news we hear about the economy, the bad news. So what I'm just saying is that there'll always be news of bad stuff happening. I'm not saying we should hide our head in the sand and pretend like it's not happening. No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm just saying is that the Bible says that if you want to nip worry in the bud, apart from these things I've read, you need to focus, I need to focus on thinking about good things and not dwelling on the bad things. Because I can guarantee you, whatever it is that you think about is what's going to dominate your emotions. So the Bible is telling us here that avoid thinking and dwelling on all the bad news that we're hearing. We know stuff's there that's bad, but let's remove our attention from that and think about the good things that are happening. I don't know. Think about good things things that are happening in your life, in other people's lives, how God has helped you in the past, how, do you understand? God says, let's think about those good things. So I'm going to stop there tonight. So tonight we've looked at the thorny heart and we've said this is the heart that worries a lot and is deceived by riches. And when I explained being deceived by riches as placing our confidence in the material things we can get as our source of confidence. So, and in order to address that, because we all go through these things, in order to address that, we've said we should, number one, you know, really pour our hearts out to God. Number two, realize that God cares about you and I. He's not just distant, saying, try harder, you know, push harder. No, he cares. And he has also said he will look after us. He's promised to take care of us. And I've also said, we need to make a decision that, look, irrespective of what's going on, I'm going to believe that God will take care of me. And while you're in that position, ignore all the bad news and just focus on things that are good. So I'm going to stop there tonight and I'm just going to pray with us.